Good morning, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church on this first Sunday of fall. Hope you feel comfortable in here. You're welcome to fan yourselves. Oh, wow, someone has a little electric fan there, personal fan. Aren't you smart? We all need to crowd around him. He might share. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. We especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us this morning. We hope you find yourselves at home among us. We invite all of you to take your connection card out of your bulletin and fill that out now as well as later in the service. You'll have a chance to fill out the back and drop that in the offering plate when that time comes. I want to acknowledge a group of volunteers who came out yesterday afternoon and spent a couple of hours sorting food at the food gatherer's warehouse. We had a team of 26 people, ages 5 to 90-ish, and they were fantastic. And not all of them are here this morning, but if you helped at food gatherers yesterday, would you stand, please? Got a whole bunch up here. We got a bunch up there in the choir, some back there in the narthex. It was fun, and it was really good, and we'll do it again sometime. And thank you to Marissa Alanese, who was our coordinator and initiated this project and coordinated us. I invite you to take some time this morning to look through the announcements related to congregational life, all the wonderful things that are going on today, this week, and in the month to come. And we invite your participation more and more in the life of this church. And now, the God of life and love is among us. That's why we're here, and so we worship with joy and with open hearts.
Thank you. I invite you to stand if you would like. God of all, as we gather in worship, may we feel your presence and the promise that this brings. Open us this morning to your truth. May we seek to learn new ways to serve you, and may our lives be challenged to offer your hope to the hurting and your love to others. In gratefulness, we pray. Amen. Comes from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of the Lord.
Pray with me. Creator of all that is, living gift of living love, spirit of courage and risk, you have called to us. You are calling us still. And now, here we are. Praise you, beautiful God, for your love and for your grace, which has sought us and has brought us to this moment. In this moment, our hearts join with yours in sorrow at the pain of this world. Our hearts break for Puerto Rico, and we pray for the people there dealing with such horrific devastation. Our hearts break for Mexico, and we pray for the people there coping with disaster and death. We pray, too, for the people of South Korea and for the people of North Korea as they all watch in helpless horror as Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump trade threats and insults, ratcheting up tensions in this difficult situation. We pray also for our own country in our near constant state of disequilibrium and conflict over everything from race to healthcare to immigration to issues of a free press and of free speech. We pray for your peace, O Lord. We pray for your justice. We pray for your wisdom and for your light, and we pray that we, your people, would be people who manifest all of this peace, justice, wisdom, light, in a time that so desperately needs all of that. And one thing more, we ask for ourselves in these troubling times. Make us people of your joy. as we lean towards the reality of your joy and of your wholeness for all, we pray specifically for those we know who have particular need this morning. We pray for Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, for Peter Mortensen, Anthony Burton, Wally Jordan, Dottie Kassler, Jody Welt, Robert, Will Healy, the Rosario family. We pray for Valerie Nebbia, for David, Claudio and Joe, for Karen Daly, for the family and friends of Jack Austin, for Zax, Nancy, Wilson, Bob, and Barb, for Jim Terrace, Jim Johnson, Cheryl Snyder, for Janet, for Kim and Jason Weaver, for the Jones family, for John, and for Danny Jones. We also lift our private prayers to you now in silence. You have called us, O Lord, and we are trying to listen and to answer your call with our lives. We are lifting our hearts to you and asking you to help us lift our lives to your purposes. You call to us, and we call back to you, using the words Jesus gave us for calling out, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now, if you're able, in body or in spirit, please stand. This is a parable told by Jesus. He made it up and told it and left people to try to figure it out. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, You also go into the vineyard. I'll pay you what is right. And so they went. When he went out again about noon, and again about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, Why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one will hire us. He said to them, You also go into my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. And when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. When the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. When they received it, they grumbled at the landlord, saying, These last workers worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, Friend, I've done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious that I am generous? Word of the Lord. Be seated, please, and we welcome now all children to come forward.
We were talking last week about ways we can do things with our hands so our ears listen as part of worship. And part of worship is using our voices, too, learning words in our heads and in our hearts, and then singing them. And so Shanae was just playing a song that I want to teach you about. It's in our hymnal. That's the book that's full of songs, hymns that we sing about God's goodness. And this song is called Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me. Can you do your fingers like that, like you're imagining the Spirit coming down on you? Yeah. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. You know why I love this song? That line repeats 3 times. So we know those words already. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Can you say that line with me? Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Then there is one line that has more words, and I want to show you some images. The first one is, melt me. In the song, we ask God, through the Spirit, to melt us. Let's see what that looks like. What happens when that candle is lit for a while? What happens to the wax? Who can tell me? What happens to the wax? Alexandra? It starts to melt. Yeah. And then what do you notice on the side of the candle? It takes on another form. See? Yeah. So the candle melts. And the wax melts. Changes shape. Ooh. Melt us. Can you say melt us? Melt us. The next thing, it says, ooh, mold us. Can you think of a potter taking clay or us kids taking Play-Doh. And in our song, we ask God to use the Spirit, to have the Spirit mold us. It helps if we're soft. Mold us. It helps if we're soft. So all parts of worship help us get soft and help the Spirit mold us. Can you say melt us? Melt us. Mold us. Good. Melt us. Mold us now. Here's the next one. Melt us. Mold us. Jar us? No, it's not jar us. Not jar us, but ooh, I wonder, what could it be? Ooh, it starts with an F. Fill us. When we come to worship, we sing these songs and we say, God, let's do it again. Melt us, mold us, fill us. And there are two more words. Oh, clean us would work. This is a tool. You use it to do things. This is use us. Use us. Are you ready? Let's do it again. We're asking the Spirit of God to come and
melt us, mold us, fill us, use us.
And we're going to sing this song before Time Is Children for a couple of Sundays in a row so that we get those words in our hearts and in our minds as we come up for Time As Children. The grown-ups are going to sing it with us too. Good news, it repeats. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's sing it together. Shanae, would you play it with us? Here we go. You'll see these parts.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Now, holy God, be in our hearing of your word. Be in our acceptance of it, and in our choosing to live by it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's something I hate. You're driving a car down the highway, there's construction up ahead, and the sign says merge right, so you merge right into the lane of traffic that's slowing down a lot and soon is just creeping along, stop and start, on your way to the construction that lies ahead, through which you all must squeeze through. And then you see it in your rearview mirror. This dude, barreling down the highway, passing you and everybody else to get right at the front, then nosing in, and somebody lets him in. He gets on through, and off he goes. Don't you hate that? Thank you. Now, somebody might say, all of us in that line really got the same thing. And in fact, old Billy Bob Hot Rod didn't delay us except for the length of his own car in the end. It's just that we did it the right way. The long, slow way. And he just blew by us. And that is not fair. Reminds me of the story Jesus told with a similar unfairness. Only his story is worse. It's even worse than this one. You're a student and you're a good one. You read the assignments, take good notes, study hard for the test, work very, very hard on the big project, and you get your final grade and it is an A, and it ought to be. And then there's Tiffany. Who in class doodles and plays online. And in fact, she parties quite a bit, all the time that real students are working. One day, end of term, you see her, and for some reason, she asks you what grade you got, so you tell her, and she says, me too, cool. You choose not to scream. But who could blame you if you did? Because didn't your work and your grade get devalued by what she received? And if some cheerful soul comes along and says, well, you got an A and she got an A, it's all the same, you might well reply, it is not the same. But the story Jesus invented is worse. Hear it again. A man owns a great big vineyard. The grapes have ripened now, and it is time for harvest. So early one morning, 6 a.m., he goes to the town square rounding up workers. They ask him, what's the pay? $90, he says. Well, that's pretty low, they said. He says, $100. Is that good enough? Good enough, they say. $100. They get in the truck and head to work. The workday runs from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours long. But the vineyard owner, having already hired workers, now does something different. He goes at 9 o'clock and hires more. He goes again at 12 o'clock and says more. To these people, he says, I'll pay you what's fair. Then he goes back at 3 in the afternoon, hires even more, and now he does something truly bizarre. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just 1 hour short of quitting time, he goes back in, sees more people standing, and says to them, "Why are you standing here? Idle all day." Used to be, when I read this story, that I had a suspicion these guys were lying. After all, if you're not working, and everybody is, must be your fault. Maybe lazy, maybe strung out on something, maybe just straddling in. What's wrong with me that I would assume such a thing? The owner said, "You've been out here all day." Their reply was, which he did not contradict, "No one would hire us. No one would choose us." Who would it be waiting for work that no one would choose to hire? The elderly, the disabled, the sick, maybe the not very strong, or the not very bright, or the careless, or people who in some other way are just different, and yes, maybe there are some who have a bad habit or two. They are all the undesirables. "No one chose us." "Well, I do," he says. And heading toward their spot, out in the vineyard, they pass some workers soaked in sweat because they've been at it for 11 hours now and still can't quit. The new crew starts their shift less than an hour, and then it's over. The whistle blows. Owner says to the foreman, "Line them up and pay them. Start with the last ones and finish with the ones who've worked all day long." Envelopes are handed out to the one-hour crew. They open them, and to their great surprise, they pull out, each of them, $100 bill. Can you imagine the grins, the high fives, the laughter? But as thrilled as they are, it's the ones on the other side of the lines who are truly ecstatic. Because now they see that this crazy man has raised the pay scale significantly, $100 an hour. Do the calculation, 12 hours, $100, we're going to get $1,200. They tear open their envelopes and pull out a $100 bill. They're furious. They turn on the boss. "We worked sunrise to sunset, half of it hot as blazes, 12 times more than them. They never broke a sweat and get the same as us. This is like hiring someone in December and paying them the same as you pay somebody who started January 1st. That's more than not fair. It's an insult. It's a devaluing." The owner replies to the spokesman of the grievance committee, "Friend, I did you no wrong. We bargained for $100, so take it and get out. Can I not do what I want to do with what belongs to me? Or are you envious that I am generous? The parable doesn't say what they said in reply, probably a good thing. The parable doesn't even say that they offered any reply at all. The story itself just fades away. And that question hangs in the air as if we are meant to give an answer. God is generous, inordinately generous to some and not all. Is that problematic for us? What's going on here? One thing to notice is that there are three parts to this parable. There's the part about the hiring, there's the part about the paying, and there's a part about the grumbling, and then the question from the owner. Which of those three parts is longest? It's the part about the hiring. The part about a crazy owner going back and forth to the town 5 times. And I wonder why he did it himself. Anybody else would send an assistant to do the hiring. But this man, the owner, personally, all day long is back and forth looking for people to employ, even to the absurd final hour. Nothing ever said about the crop needing picking, about the picking falling behind, so we've got to have more workers. This man's only concern seems to be call more people and bring them in and give them something. I am generous, he says. But his generosity first is not in the paying. It's in the inviting, the calling to everybody. And here's the other striking thing. We all know that this man is unfair, but how is it that when we hear the story, the characters we identify ourselves with are the ones who worked all day long and feel they didn't get enough? Why do we identify with them? Who were given exactly what they bargained for? And why don't we identify with those who came late and were given far more than they had earned? I think Jesus in this story has set a trap. And I think most of us, if not all, have fallen in because it never occurred to us that we are the lucky ones. We are the ones who received an impossible grace. And so we're forced to ask, do we really feel so entitled? And is it possible we have made a kind of bargain, thinking that if we do the right things as best we can expect some good return? And maybe we get that return. The problem is that we get what we bargained for. In the end, that is a sorry life. Why? Because that's a life that is absent of wonder. We work, we fret, we keep looking sideways, to see how we're doing, sometimes judgmental about how they're doing. And there's very little joy in that. And none of the great freedom that comes only by the knowing that our lives are lavished with grace. So why not reimagine the parable now? You and I are standing in the square, not yet living in the fullness of our purpose. Maybe something in us is too broken so far. Maybe we experience ourselves as weak. Maybe something unfortunate has happened to us. And maybe we've made some unfortunate choices. But now a voice comes calling to us and inviting, "You come too. I have a purpose in mind." And we are given that purpose, but it seemed to us we've barely started before payment is placed in our hands. Now, open your envelope. Take out and look at the impossible extravagance of what was given that you did not earn. Look at it, and then give it away. Now look at your envelope again. Look deeper still into it. And as in a dream, you see the envelope widening, impossibly expanding. And you see in it faces of all the people who ever loved you. And can you hear the music? And you see all the beauty of this earth. You see all the strength you've been given and all the help that came when you were broken. And you see an emptied tomb filled with light and the figure beside it with wide open arms, gleaming face, looking at you with absolute acceptance and affirmation. All that's yours. It was yours all along. It's in the knowing of that, in the accepting of it, that we find the freedom to live life with wonder in it and saving gratefulness, the lavishing of grace. Maybe tomorrow morning, early, you will hear a voice coming again, offering you the purpose for the day, and you rise to it. But as you do, the voice says to you, "What do you want for this?" Your answer, "I want nothing for this at all. I want nothing but to live a grateful life. Now put me to work, and may your purpose be in me to embrace and to celebrate all those who need it. All my years, nothing but generous." And if it's true, how can we respond except by offering all that we are and all that we ever can be? Nothing but grateful, nothing but generous. Let us make our offerings now to God.
Thank you.
by your goodness and only by your goodness we live. From our living now, may nothing but your goodness shine for each other, for your world. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We extend to one another the grace that has crowned our own lives. May the peace of Christ be with you.